my hope and goal is to just put some thoughts into your brain about things that are possible for you as far as financially and again in stewardship, certain things like just knowledge of, did you know that 84% of mutual funds support Planned Parenthood, support the woke agenda, support LGBTQ, things like that, things that would be preached against in the pulpit. 84% of your money in a mutual fund is going to support those things. And there are options out there. There are biblically based investments where you can actually put money into things that have been vetted not to support those things. And those are just simple things that we try to help folks with. But obviously, you know, I know tomorrow's Memorial Day, which we want to recognize and be grateful for all of those that have served and those that have given of themselves and of their family. And one of the ways that we can try and help with that is there's a thing called the Veterans Aid and Attendance Pension. Has anybody ever heard of this before? How many have served in the military? So we have people that have served that don't even know that this exists. It's not very commonly known, but it's something that the government put together back in the 40s. And if in the event you ever go into long-term care, it's something that people that have served in the military and their spouses can get access to. And I've seen up to as much as $4,000 a month in help. And it's something that the government literally set aside. There's still like, I think there's like $52 billion left in it. It's not going anywhere, and it's available. How many have ever heard of the long-term care partnership plan? How many have ever known anybody that's gone into long-term care, like a nursing home or assisted living? And you know, that can be expensive. Last year, before everything kind of went crazy, the national average cost for health care in a nursing home was $84,000 a year. That's a hard bill to swallow for more than a couple of years, right? Or at all, for that matter. But what happens in the event that you or your loved one goes into long-term care? Well, once that money is spent, the government puts you on Medicaid, and then they can begin to put a lien on your house. They can seize your possessions, seize your assets, to all the way down to where you have one vehicle left, one wedding ring left, and $2,000 in the bank. They can essentially take your entire estate. But there's a thing called the Long-Term Care Partnership Plan that actually puts an umbrella over that and can protect you from all of that. And so those are just a couple of simple things just to kind of whet your appetite for tonight, of some things that we'll talk about, hopefully some things that we can help you with. If you have questions, that's why we're here Monday and Tuesday. And what we really do, the heart of Solomon Ministries, the reason that we're here, reason we take away time from being home, being with family, being all of these things, is because we truly feel like God has given us the ability to and place in our hearts the desire to be a help and a blessing to you guys everywhere we go. That's our heart's desire. I'm sent out of Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Wichita, Kansas. My pastor is Richard Haley Jr. And I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful that he allows me to do this. When I'm home, I get to be the music director. When I'm not, he gets to be it. So he's leading music right now. And so pray for him and pray for Brother Travis Lloyd. He'll be with us tonight. He's part of Solomon Ministries as well. He's traveling. I got a notification his flight was delayed, so we'll see how that goes. But Lord willing, he'll be here tonight, and he'll be here to help Monday and Tuesday. And I really enjoyed the I've never said this before that I can remember, but I really enjoyed the announcement time today. That was fun, man. Is it like that all the time? Y'all have a good time at church, man. I like that. And y'all got engaged, right? So here's what I was like. I always just think like, well, what if, you know? So he pops the question, and what if she said no? Like, what happens to all that applause, right? I mean, who was that? It would have been almost like when Pastor announced, hey, we have a finance guy preaching today, and all the air went out of the room. I don't know how or why that would be the case, but but appreciate Brother AJ and his family, and thoroughly enjoyed meeting him up in Alaska, as of course with your pastor as well. But hearing them sing and then being on point with the message, and you know, I actually think I might just give them my notes, have them put it to music real quick, and then they could just sing the whole time rather than you listen to me. That'd be way fun too. I like that. Let's think about that. You could have an album. Solomon Ministries financial singing album or something like that. come up with a good acronym. Romans chapter number 15 is where we're going to be. As you turn there, also, if you also find Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, and if you've got a ribbon in your Bible, put that there in Ecclesiastes 4. We'll spend the majority of our time in Romans 15. And then when we get to Ecclesiastes 4, you can know it's just about done. So you can breathe again. Romans chapter number 15. We're going to start in this a little unorthodox place to start, but just I think for sake of time and for the cohesiveness of the message, let's start in verse number 19. And so Romans 15, 19, we'll start right in the middle of the verse where it says, so that from Jerusalem. So if you're there, say amen. Amen. If not, look intelligent. Nobody will know. I used that in Texas and they didn't understand what I was talking about. Anybody from Texas? Amen. All right. So y'all know. We get it. It's fine. Romans 15, verse 19b. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Lord, we love you. Thank you once again, Lord, for your word and how it speaks, and Lord, what you burn in our hearts through it, Lord. And I pray that you take our time together now. I pray it would be profitable. I pray that it would be a help in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably could see here a couple of things about money, but we're not going to focus too much on money. Aren't you glad? Amen. Well, like I said, we'll do that tonight. But what I want to emphasize to you this morning, we kind of started this in Sunday school, we're going to do it a little bit more here this morning, is that when it comes to stewardship, stewardship is not just about the money in your wallet. Stewardship is about you. It's about every area of your life that God has given to you that you get to manage on behalf of God. So, little participation here. I know it's Sunday morning. We don't usually do that. Or maybe you do. If it's like announcements, maybe it is. Maybe y'all do this all the time. I don't know. This could be awesome. What would be something that the Lord's given you stewardship over besides money? What else has he given? Yeah, brother. Family? Yes? Your body? Absolutely. Amen. Time. What else? Your home? Anything else? Things? Talents? Yes? Personality? Anything? Yes? Friendships? Vehicles? Spirit? This is good. I love participating. This is fun. Freedom? Absolutely. Yeah. Amen. All right. How about, we talked about prayer, right, in Sunday school? Your relationship with the Lord? What about the gospel? Didn't Jesus say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? Isn't it a command? Isn't it something we've been given? You realize that there's a division of labor in the Bible, right, where God is going to do what God's going to do, and then he expects us to do what we're supposed to do. That Jesus did his part on the cross and died for sin and made a way for all men to be saved, but then he gave us the commission to go and tell. so that people could hear the message and receive it, right? So we've been given the opportunity to steward the gospel. And there's a very key element that I believe that this passage shows us, and I hope to bring this out to you in a way that's very clear and very understandable. And it's really through the idea of teamwork. So there's a man by the name of James Watt. Lived in the end of the 1700s, early 1800s. He's well known because electricity, Watts. We know the name Watt from that. He was also very influential in the development of the steam engine. Okay, so when they were first developing the concepts of this, and how do you measure strength, power, pull, all of these things, James Watt came up with the term horsepower. Originally, it was built off of the concept of how much coal can a donkey pull out of a coal mine. But donkey power sounds weird, doesn't it? You got a Corvette? Hey, how much donkey power you got under that hood? This doesn't have the same ring, I guess, right? So they changed it to horsepower, made it more of like a standard. And so the standard essentially is this, that an average pulling horse can pull about 8,000 pounds. Okay, so you hook up a horse to whatever pulls 8,000 pounds. Let's just say for the sake of illustration, you've got a horse over here that can pull 8,000. You've got a horse over here that can pull 8,000. You put those two horses together, how much can they pull?
8 tons.
That what?
8 tons.
8 tons. Come on, bro. We're talking. I'm a finance guy. 16,000? It's 24,000. How does 8,000 and 8,000 become 24,000? There's a concept called synergy, where the sum is greater than the parts. That when you put two things together and they work together, they can accomplish more together than they ever could by themselves. Right? And so you see this in a lot of ways that it plays out. And if we want to reference it in tons, you can talk to brother over here, but we're not going to talk about that. He's going to come up with something like turkey power. You know what I'm saying? How many turkeys does it take to pull 8 tons? I don't know. Ask him. We can have an announcement about it next week. That'll be great. Oh, man, I love that. But we see this. So let's just, how many of you like to watch the Olympics? A couple of you? Maybe, slowly. I always thought, you know, how cool would it be to compete on that level? When you actually look into it, like, man, those people are crazy, right? But you see what they can accomplish, and what they do is really, it's almost superhuman, right? Well, I love watching the guys that row. Because if you see those row teams and you see like all six of them or eight of them that are in there, right, they are in absolute unity, right? They move like one. You don't ever see one guy like, nah, I'm not doing this. He's sitting in the back of the boat. Those guys got it. You don't see anybody with just like, oh, I'm going to put my oars in the water and see what happens. They're getting kicked out of the boat, right? But you see them in lockstep together, and you see what they can do. It's actually really incredible. And like you guys, football's pretty big here, right? You guys have a football team? They ever fight? They ever play the Chiefs? Let's pray. But you don't have the Indiana group of individuals, you have the Indiana team, right? You don't have, I grew up in Minnesota, we play hockey, right? So you don't have the hockey group of people, you have the hockey team. Not everybody's a goalie, right? Everybody has their place to play, and if you're not working together, you're not really able to accomplish what you're supposed to accomplish. And so when we read this text, and I'm not going to go back through it, it's a little bit longer passage for us this morning, but as we go through the text, I think what you could probably pick up is that Paul, everywhere he goes, is preaching the gospel, right? Now, of course, we expect that. It's the Apostle Paul. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to go on his missionary journeys, and he's supposed to preach the gospel, and he's supposed to go to the synagogue, and he's supposed to go to the barbarians, and he's supposed to go to all these places. Well, that's what Paul did, and so we kind of have just like this, yeah, of course that's what he did. But if you understand what Paul is saying here is, listen, I've been all through Asia Minor. I've been through Illyricum. I've been through Macedonia. I've been to all of these places. And what I know is that everywhere I go, I'm preaching the gospel. He says in verse number 20, he says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. Now, how many of you think that when Paul is out there preaching and he uses the word strive, how many of you think that it's Paul like going, man, I hope I can get this right? Oh man, this is so much work. I hope that I don't mess the thing. I think that when Paul was preaching, he pretty well knew what he was doing, right? There was a, when I was in Bible college, we had this guy who was the preacher's, you know, preacher boys rows on the front row, because you want to be in front of the pastor and get spit on and all that stuff. And so the boys would sit on the front row. And I remember one time I had the opportunity to go to Heartland in Oklahoma City, and Brother Sam was the pastor at the time, Brother Sam Davison. I think he's been here, right, before? Yes, you know Brother Sam. So Brother Sam gets up to the pulpit, and this one of the boys is sitting on the front row, and he just goes, preach! And it went about that quiet, you know, church of 2000, and it's just like you could hear a pin drop. And Brother Sam goes, well, that's the plan. That's why we're here, right? Okay. So when it comes to the Apostle Paul, right, we're not going, I wonder what he's going to do. I wonder why we're here. No, it's because Paul's going to preach the gospel, and it's going to be clear, and it's going to be the idea behind his word. The word that he uses, strive, in verse number 20, means to struggle with purpose and resolve, to have this thing studied out and delivered to people so that they can understand it. That's what it means when it says, I have strived to preach the gospel. And then he goes on and talks about this journey that he's about to go on. He's collecting this offering for the poor in Jerusalem, the poor saints in Jerusalem. He's going around to churches in Asia Minor, gathering all this offering to go to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, he's going to go to Rome. And he says, and I'm going to be sent on my way thitherward by you to Spain. Like, Paul's got a plan. What are you going to do, Paul? Reach the whole world with the gospel? Well, yeah, I'm pretty sure that was his plan. But he's saying here in this text, I don't plan to do it alone. It's going to take the work of all the churches together and all the people of God together in order to bring about the propagation of the gospel where it has never been mentioned. Paul's had a difficult ministry. There's no doubt about that. You can read all about that in 2 Corinthians. But at the end of the day, what Paul asks them to do, if we go down to verse number 30, is he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me. So Paul's saying in verse 20, I have strived to preach the gospel. Now in verse 30, he's saying, I want you to strive with me. Now the word that he uses in verse number 30 is different than the word he used in verse number 20. In the Greek, because as you know, I went to Bible college. And I did a whole year of Greek, which means I don't know anything. I had to write this out like phonetically so that I could even remember how to say it. But the Greek word here that's used, that's translated as strive in verse number 30, is the word sunagonizomai. In the middle of that, what do you hear in the middle of that? You hear agony in there? Sunagonizomai. Paul says, I'm going all through the world, and I'm preaching the gospel, and I want you to agonize with me in that effort. I want you in the boat with me. I want you on my team. And I don't want it to just be a $20 bill on Sunday morning. I want it to be you. Here's why what we're talking about this morning. Stewardship. Stewardship of what? Stewardship of the gospel. Your personal involvement in the propagation of the gospel. Let me ask you, when was the last time your involvement in the propagation of the gospel felt like agony? When was the last time it was something you did that wasn't just convenient or that wasn't just commanded? Meaning, well, I go to church on Sunday. Right. Like, because you're supposed to. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. That's not really even a sacrifice. That's just like reasonable service. That's just kind of like what you're expected to do. That's kind of the bare minimum. When was the last time you gave up some family time? Or when you were really, really exhausted at the end of the week to go soul winning? Or when was the last time you went on a mission trip and you had to save up money to go? Or when was the last time, it actually looked hard? And you said, you know what? It's inconvenient. This probably by most people looking on from the outside, this doesn't even make sense. But I'm going to agonize about the gospel because there are people, even in this town, that don't know the Lord. And how are they going to know if they don't hear? And who's going to tell them if I don't go? That's inconvenient. And what Paul continues to ask here is, pray for me. How many times does your prayer life look like agony? How many missionaries do y'all support? 78. That's a lot of missionaries. That's awesome. How many of the last time you read all of the prayer letters? Has anybody read all of the prayer letters this month? But guess what? We expect him to, don't we? He's the pastor. If he doesn't, how will we even know what's going on? If we don't take time enough to read what's going on, how are you going to pray for them? You have no idea what's happening in their ministry. You have no idea what's happening in their personal life. How many of you think that they struggle with the same junk you struggle with? That they're made of the same dirt you're made of? That Satan really wants to actually probably take them out more than he wants to take you out? They got a pretty big bullseye on their back, don't they? And yet, we come to church and we go, hey, we did our thing for Jesus. And they've left home. They've left their family. They've left their job. They've left their church. They've left their culture. They're in a place where they don't speak the language. They don't look like those people. They're not received by those people. And they did it all because God called them to go do it. And we go, yeah, they should. Because God called them. And I'm going to give my missions dollar. And I'm going to be absolved of all responsibility. I'm sorry. If it's getting pointed, I'm really sorry. What are we talking about? Stewardship. We're talking about stewardship of the gospel. I thought it was, can we just go back to talking about money? Might be more comfortable. But we're talking about what are we doing for the gospel? Are we striving? Are we even in the boat? Let me ask you, preacher, could you come up here for a sec? Could I get a couple of songbooks? All right, preacher. How many of you think your pastor's super strong? That's right. That's, yeah.
I can handle
you can handle 20? All right, arms out.
Oh, wait.
Nice and flat. nice and flat. Just like this, okay? Now, don't be cheating. I need one more, thank you. Don't be cheating. I don't want to see this like, oh, it's up against. No, we want him out, okay? He published his books. Now he's got to carry it. No, I'm just kidding. Shift for a moment from the missionary to your pastor.
Be fast.
How many of you know your pastor carries burdens you have no idea about? There's people in here he knows what's going on, burdens he's carrying. I know of things that my pastor's carrying. I know of things that my brother's carrying as a pastor that it would curl your toenails to know what they know. And they bear it. And also, what do? They also, how you doing? We're good? Oh, yeah, amen. We're just getting started. That's right. So think about it like this, okay? He read all the missionary letters this month. How long did that take? How many of you think that the pastor should probably pray for the ministry and pray for the town and pray for you and your family and the things that are going on in your family? There's a lot of families represented here, a lot of needs represented here. He's also got his own family. He's also got, no doubt, his own issues. Why do I say that? Because he's just like us. He might have the position of pastor, but he's still a man, right? You think that he doesn't struggle with temptation? Come on, friends. He's not Jesus. Even Jesus was tempted. Think about it, right? He's under a load. Some of it you can see and some of it you can't see. And he's here spending time reading missionary letters. If he's going to pray for everybody in here and everything else he has going on, how long is that going to take in a day? Can he do it in 2 hours? Well, what if he does that 7 days a week? Well, 2 times 7 is how many tons, brother? It's a tough crowd, man. So let's say that's 14. Let's say he can even get it done in that kind of time, right? You study to preach, don't you?
I'm trying.
Yeah. You know that most pastors spend at least 8 hours per message studying? Okay? So let's just add that up. Let's say on the conservative end, because he's been doing it a long time. He's great at it. Never takes him more than 8 hours, which I doubt. Because sometimes the Word of God just takes time to mine out, right? And prepare. And he comes every time prepared. 8 times Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. 8 times 4 is tons. It's tons, man. 32. 32 plus 14. We're over 40 now, aren't we? How many of you work 40 hours a week?
I'm still here.
Hold on 1 second. Okay, let's give him a little break for a second. There comes a point where a pastor needs some help. Is there a man that could read the missionary letters and give pastor the highlights and save him the time? Is there a man who could head up the soul winning program and save him the time? Is there a man who could set up the music and save him the time? I know that some people fill in these roles. I'm just simply saying, look around at the things your pastor does. And look how many things he does after hour 40 in the week. And he does 50 hours and 60 hours. And then he's still expected to counsel till 7 at night. And we go, boy, you know what? I sure wish pastor would have a new illustration. Because we come sometimes, and I don't mean this ugly. I'm just simply saying as an illustration. We come kind of like baby birds to church. And we go, feed me. And we have adopted the consumer mentality of the world rather than the serving mentality that is agony sometimes, that's uncomfortable, and that is inconvenient. Because we've believed that because we pay the pastor or we pay Brother AJ, they're in the position, they should do it. Didn't God put you here too? Doesn't the Bible say that he puts people in the church in particular? Aren't we all here on purpose? Don't we all have a role to play? Whether we're paid or not, whether we're staff or not, we're all in. He's just the hand or the head or the neck and the foot. What part do you play? We all have a piece to play in this. And amen. Okay. I love this. I love this. Here. Good. Now, how long can you hold that? Who else would come and help? Anybody? There we go. What does this free the pastor up to do? You ever read Acts 6? It frees him up to be in the Word and in prayer while they serve tables. The other things need to happen. In Acts 6, it's all about the widows need to be visited, and they do. That's biblical. That's the book of James. That should happen. But the pastor shouldn't be on the hook to do everything. Just like Paul shouldn't have been on the hook to do everything. We're in this thing together. And you know what's amazing? We kind of laugh because at some point the pastor goes, oh, I can't do it anymore. That shouldn't be something we laugh about. That should be something that grabs you real hard by the heart and says, why wasn't I the guy that stood up to help? Why was I content to let him fall? Have you ever heard of a missionary coming off the field before? You ever heard of a missionary struggle because they didn't reach enough people? Or maybe they haven't had anybody saved in 3 years. And we go, I knew they wouldn't make it. They came here and what do? They always ask for money. Right. Well, how are they going to do it? You need money to survive, right? And yet they go and do all of those things. Ever heard of a pastor or somebody in ministry falling, failing, morally, financially, family? men out of the ministry that should be in the ministry that aren't anymore. And it's easy for us to go, well, another one bites the dust, while we sit comfortably in our home and we maybe tithe. We maybe give to missions. It's a lot easier to drive through the McDonald's drive-thru than to give our money to Jesus. Right. Meanwhile, the pastor struggles and bears the burden and says, you know what? How many years have you been here, Pastor?
31
years. There's not a lot of people in the world that can say they've got a pastor that's been there faithful for 31 years. And you know what? He's faithful to continue to hold it up. And you know what? If these dudes wouldn't have come up here, he'd still be doing it. Or he would have done it till he couldn't do it anymore. God forbid a pastor of 31 years would burn out at the end because there aren't enough people that would say, Pastor, I'm going to come alongside and help you. And we go, man, I can't wait for Brother AJ to take over. At least he's got some personality. Maybe the announcements will be fun. And we look for something new or something different rather than saying, what can we do to help what we have? How can I get in the fight? How can I get in the work? How can I get in the yoke? I had the opportunity to be with Brother Doug Duffett up in Fairbanks, Alaska, and I got a letter from him, and at the end, his sign-off, instead of like in the service of the king or, you know, whatever, his sign-off was in his easy yoke. And I thought, boy, that's powerful. Because doesn't Jesus say my yoke is easy, my burden is light? And yet, he expects us to get in the yoke. And yet, he expects us to pull the weight. Because your pastor can only do so much. He's still just a man. And there's still a town to reach. And your family needs to be reached. And the world needs to be reached. And he can't do it alone. Nor should he have to. So how are you going to strive for the gospel? Because if you look, you guys can go ahead and be seated. Thank you so much. If you look at the last couple of verses here with me, and then we're going to be done. He says in verse number 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. You look at the things that Paul wanted. All he wanted to do was to finish well. All he wanted to do was continue on what God had given him to do. Like, you look at those things. Pray that that I wouldn't be hindered. Pray that my service would be received. Why wouldn't we do that? When was the last time you actually spent time in prayer for your pastor? For real prayer. Not just, oh, bless pastor. Help him to stay healthy. Those are good things. But if you're not in the yoke with him, you don't even know what to pray for. Are we a team or not? Are we a church that's supposed to be unified together to take the gospel to a lost and dying world or not? Are we going to strive together? Are we going to agonize together for that or not? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse number 9. Hopefully you saved your spot there. We're going to hurry. Ecclesiastes 4, 9. The Bible says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here's what I would challenge you with this morning, church. We've been given the most important thing to steward in the gospel. If you don't get the gospel right and your relationship with the Lord right, you'll never have your finances right. If all we do is talk about money and what's in your wallet and what is going into the offering plate or what you're using that for, we're putting a Band-Aid on a broken leg. Because until God has you, he doesn't have your wallet. Until God has you, he doesn't have your prayer life. Until God has you, he doesn't have your family. Until God has you, he doesn't have your talents. It starts with being yielded to God as a steward, your whole self. That's what 1 Corinthians 8 says, that they gave of themselves first. It is them. It is you as a whole being yielded to God to say, Lord, whatever you put into my hand, whatever time you give me, whatever talents you give me, whatever ability you give me, whatever need you place in front of me. I love being able to buy a jacket for a young man. That's great. That's great stewardship. That's seeing a need and meeting it. How many people do you walk by every day that need what only you have? The gospel that's inside of you, the Holy Spirit that indwells you, and we're content to just let them pass by because we're not really in the boat. God forbid that somebody would go down and not have another to lift them up. We all face the troubles and trials of life, but a threefold cord is not easily broken, right? We can work together to accomplish more than we ever could alone, or that your pastor ever could alone, or the brother AJ ever could alone, or anybody else. When we work together, that's when God can use us. But it takes each of us to be stewards of the gospel. It takes each of us. You don't have a singing church without people that sing. If your church is going to sing well, everybody's got to sing. If you're going to have a soul-winning church, it can't be just the pastor that soul wins. It's got to be the people in the church that soul win. That makes a soul-winning church. If you're going to be a church that is stewarding things properly, from the gospel to your prayer life to your family to your money, to be wise, a church that would be known as a church of wise stewards, it starts in your heart. It starts in your life, in the pew. It does not limit to the pastor or to your missionaries that are out doing it, that might be the front of the line, but they need somebody to be holding up the hands that say, I'm going to steward well. I'm going to give well. I'm going to pray well. I'm going to go well so that God can use me. And again, one day come to the point where we stand before him and he says, well done, not just with your money. Well done in your life for the things I gave you, for the pastor I gave you, the church I gave you, the gospel I gave you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word and learn from it. God, I pray it was a help, a blessing. Lord, I pray that you would use it and speak to us, Lord, and give us the grace and the desire to respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen.